God's grace is given to us not because we've earned it or because we've deserved it. It just is. There's nothing we can do to earn the unmerited, unfavored, unfettered grace of God.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord.
Foundations for Living is the radio ministry of Van Buren United Methodist Church and is underwritten by our friends at Fincannon Ford in Hartford City. We are happy you tuned in, and we invite you to be our guest as we listen to Reverend Cindy Osgood, pastor of Van Buren United Methodist Church, and we explore together Foundations for Living.
Good morning. Welcome to the Van Buren United Methodist Church. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord that he has trusted me and has appointed me to do his work with the strength he has given me. In the past, I cursed him, persecuted him, and acted arrogantly toward him. However, I was treated with mercy because I acted ignorantly in my unbelief. Our Lord was very kind to me. Through his kindness, he brought me to faith and gave me the love that Christ Jesus shows people. This is a statement that can be trusted and deserves complete acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost sinner. However, I was treated with mercy so that Christ Jesus could use me, the foremost sinner, to demonstrate his patience. This patience serves as an example for those who would believe in him and live forever. Worship and glory belong forever to the eternal King, the immortal, invisible, and only God.
Before I read the text from Luke, I want to lift up a little section out of what Holly read for you. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, where he reminds us once again of his former position as a blasphemer and a sinner chief among them, and he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And so then we come to Luke chapter 15, where we hear these words from Jesus, two parables, along with a third story of the prodigal son. We hear about these two people, a shepherd and a woman with a lost coin, from Luke chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, they're still grumbling. They haven't stopped grumbling yet. This Jesus fellow, will say, welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or that woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of God. So let me paint a word picture for you. You have a shepherd who is one amongst probably three or four who's standing out in that field. He has a communal group of sheep. They're not just his sheep. They belong to the community. And he's standing on his staff. He's probably farsighted. He's tired. He's suntanned. He's wearied. He's worn. And he realizes that one of those sheep has gotten away. Now, we don't know if it's the fattest sheep in the group or if it's the skinniest one. It really doesn't matter. One of them has gotten away. And so he sends the rest of the shepherd and the sheep back to the community because he wants the rest of the community to know that everybody else is safe, but I'm going to stay back and I'm going to look until I find that last one. And very often he would come back with that sheep hanging around his shoulders, symbolizing the community that, hey, I found it. Or in the event that that sheep would be found and would not be alive, he would come back even with the skin the fur, the lining of that sheep to show that I'm sorry it wasn't found, but I at least found the fur for that sheep, and I can show you the evidence of what happened to it. But really in this story, the fact is that he comes back to the community with that sheep draped around his neck for rejoicing because that sheep had been found. Now, let's turn to the other part of that story, the woman. In that day, a woman would have gone a great deal to find that silver coin because there are two parts to this. One silver coin or a drachma was worth a year's wages, and that's pretty significant in that day. And it wouldn't have been just a simple matter of her getting out the robotic sweeper and turning it on and let it run through the house and sweep and hope that she could find it in the robotic sweeper guts. Nope. She had to run out the reed brushes rug, take out her broom, and sweep the dust and move the dust around in hopes that that coin might surface in the dust of the floor of her home, light a candle, because she may or may not have had a window in the room with her, and sweep and turn things over until she found that coin. Now, the other part of that coin might have been, in that day and age, women would often wear a chain of 10 coins around the top of their head, signifying that they were married. And those were coins that they collected over a period of time so that they had them to demonstrate to the community that they were married. And to lose one of those coins was very significant. It would be like you or I losing a cherished ring. You wouldn't want to lose that coin out of that group of 10. And so she would have looked for that coin as hard as she could because it would be like losing that heirloom, if you will. And so we have two stories. We have, once again, we have a man, we have a woman. In these two stories, Jesus very often pairs parables together where he takes a man, story of a man, and a story of a woman, pairs them together to show that everybody's level, everybody's equal at the table. Because in the book of Luke, as I've said to you before, the book of Luke is about the least, the lost, and the lonely, and everybody having a place at the table. And this story is somewhat an issue of the gospel contained within the gospel. It's a story of repentance. It's a story of the fact that we're all able to have repentance. But it's also a story about the repentance of those who are not already received it. And the conversation is about this. We who've already received our repentance are set. But the challenge is, will we celebrate, will we rejoice with those who have not yet found that same repentance? Will we rejoice when that lost sheep returns home, when that lost coin is found? Will we celebrate with that one who comes and says, look, I found the lost sheep. Look, I found my lost coin. Or will we say, well, I'm not so sure. There's some reason why we might question the reason to celebrate with that one, because we might think we know something about them. We might have question about their right to repentance, their right to enjoy righteousness as we do. And Jesus would say, if we're unable to celebrate with them, then we need to ask ourselves, what's that about? Because here was the problem with this story. You see, Jesus is confronted with those Pharisees and scribes. They are constantly, they've got their 666 rule checklist out, and they're constantly watching Jesus. And by now in Luke, they're mounting up a really good list of things that they're unhappy about with Jesus. And they keep that 666 rule checklist real handy because he hangs out with the people that they don't like. He hangs out with the people that are inappropriate, that are defiling him, that are defiling anybody who would hang out with them. He ate with tax collectors. He ate with sinners. He ate with people that were not appropriate. And they didn't like that because it brought shame upon them, I think they felt. Here he was. He was a prized rabbi. He was a teacher. How could he possibly do what he knew to be wrong? But you see, Jesus was bringing a new day. Jesus was bringing a new light to the gospel. He was bringing new light to what they understood. He's saying to them, it doesn't matter. They are God's people. They are God's children. God has created them, and therefore we ought to love them. It doesn't matter who they are. I love them, and God loves them, and God created them, and I want you to love them too. And the Pharisees just couldn't see that. They couldn't find the joy. They couldn't find the ability to celebrate with Jesus, to celebrate with one another, to celebrate with these who were finding their way into the presence of Jesus. For in their eyes, they were less than. They were nobodies. They weren't appropriate. They weren't worthy of the righteousness. They weren't worthy of the repentance. They weren't worthy of the things that Jesus saw in them. And so we're challenged by the same thing. Are we willing to see in people that which God sees? Are we willing to open our eyes and our minds to that which God sees that we sometimes don't see and understand? To say, yes, I do see what God sees. I'm willing to see what God sees. I'm willing to open my mind to what God sees. We had a food ministry in a previous church, and we discussed for several months where to have that. We have it here, we have it there, we have it there, we have it another place. We finally locked on. We were going to have it in a bar. We're going to have a meal in the bar downtown. Now, I knew what was coming. You're going to do what and a where? And I just said right up front from the pulpit, you know, here we go, friends. This is the deal. We're going to go downtown. We're going to get outside of our building, and we're going to go to the bar. Yeah, we're going to be on the family side of the bar, but we're going to be in the bar. We're going to minister to people who need something to eat in the bar. Jesus would have gone there. Jesus would have welcomed us to go there. And, yep, I had a little pushback. I think it's a great idea, but I can't go in that bar. I just can't go there. And I said, well, then, you know, you don't have to go in the bar. I'm not asking you to go in the bar. I'm just asking you to help with the program. You don't have to go in the bar. I just hope you'll understand our need to go into the bar to reach out to other people. And so sometimes we have to go in places that we might not otherwise go into in order to minister to God's people. But that doesn't make it wrong. That doesn't make us wrong. Sometimes we have to go into those other places in order to find those people who deserve Jesus' repentance and to receive God's righteousness. And we have to be willing to see them as God sees them, not as we see them. You know, there's a lot of things going on out there in the world right now that we don't understand. Things happening that we never thought we'd see or that we'd ever understand or have to understand. We have to understand that all of those people that are out there are still God's people. And we have to begin to be able to open our eyes and see them as God sees them. And that they are worthy of God's repentance. They're worthy of God's righteousness. And God wants us to celebrate with Him as we celebrate them, as they come in to see and experience God's righteousness and God's repentance. And celebrate what God offers to them as them being God's children, being lost, and then being found. We read last out of Luke chapter 15 through two short parables, and we turn back to that third one, one that you know well and probably could recite by heart if you had to, or at least give a short synopsis of it if you had to. But here's these words as they come from Luke chapter 15, begin with verse 11. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. And so he divided his property between the sons. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled off to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in desolate living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be one of the citizens in that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. And so he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him, called one of his servants and asked him to bring the robe and the ring. And he said, this son of mine has gone away and has come home. And so he killed the fatted calf. And they began to eat and celebrate and make merry. For this his son was dead and was now alive again. He was lost and he was found. And they began to celebrate. Now the older son, who was out in the field, when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And the slave replied, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf, and because he had them back safe and sound. And then the son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, listen, all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never even given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. This is the word of God. Amen. We probably have been somewhere in this story at some point or another. We may have been the prodigal son or daughter. We may have been the faithful farmhand son. We may have been the father or the mother who've been waiting on that daughter or son who've been coming home. Or we just are in a family where there's lots of drama, where there's lots of issues at some point or another. But there are lots of other issues that happen in this story that we're not going to take a lot of time with, except I'm just going to mention it. You know, we have the adolescent rebellion. I'm going to go off and see how the real world is and see what's going on out there in the world. The alienation that he encounters from being away from his family, the idea of what's out there on the other side of the fence, what does the grass look like on the other side of the fence, the consequences of the bad decision, the warmth of how good home looks like when we're not at home and we're in a bad situation, the experience of coming to oneself, and we'll come back to that, the joy of reunion, the power of forgiveness, the dynamics of brotherly love, the departure and the indignation, and the contrast in relationships based on merit and love and faithful love. So let's talk about the human experience. He decides he's going to go off and experience life on his own term and goes off and spends his money. It's interesting that the brother that stays back, he makes a huge leaping assumption that he knows what little brother does with all of his money. We don't really know that that's what he did. We don't really know that he spent it on prostitutes, but apparently he must have had a window into the soul that made him say that when he meets with the father on the other side of the other end of the story. But all we know is that he goes off and spends what if dad gives him. When I did this summer with Bible school, I had a whole pocket full of change that night. And with the kids, I just started throwing change out on the chair and told them, you know, he went to McDonald's and he spent a few coins, and then he went to Pizza Hut and spent a few coins, and then he went over to Little Caesars and spent a little dollar here and a dollar there, and he went off to the movies and spent a dollar here and a dollar there. And before he knew it, he was out of money. And sometimes that's where we find ourselves. We don't know how he ended up there. But the brother assumes that he spent it on loose living. But anyway, he finds himself there without any money, wondering what to do, scratching his head. Well, the next part of that is that he comes to himself. He has an awakening. He realizes that he's in trouble. And so he says to a farmer, which in a Jewish society would have been a very strange thing for him to go out and play in the pig pen, because pigs were off limits. You didn't touch a pig. And I don't know about you, but slopping pigs certainly wouldn't want to be my choice occupation amongst other things I could do. My brother used to work in a pig farm years ago, and he would come home, and he would always wear coveralls when he worked in the pig farm, but he used to come home and just smell really awful, awful. And I'd say, and my mother wouldn't even let him in the house. She'd just say, you just don't even come in the house. You just get undressed in the garage, and when you're undressed, then you can come in the house and go on right onto the bathroom. And I never could understand. I said, what is it that you do out there that you get that smelly? Do you go out and roll in it? I mean, he would just be covered head to toe with pig crap. I mean, it's just awful, terrible. And he said, that's money. And I'm like, well, if that's money, I don't want any part of that money. Thank you very much. Anyway, but he's out there in the pigs, feeding the pigs, and he realizes that this is not what life is about. And so he decides he's going to come home. And he begins to formulate his speech, if you will. Formulates his forgiveness speech, his rationale for dad accepting him when he hits the door. Meanwhile, Dad is back home, and he's been waiting and wondering, I expect. Wonder what's happened to him, wonder what he's up to, wonder how he's faring off there in New York City or in Indianapolis or Boston or Washington, D.C. or Jerusalem or wherever he happened to be. Every now and then, perhaps looking out the window, looking to see if maybe he might just be coming home. And on that particular day, he looks out and he sees in the distance an image and wonders, might it be? And he thinks, well, I'm not so sure. And he looks again, and sure enough, it is his son. Now, I don't know about any of you, how many of you would you wait on the porch, or would you go out and greet him? Would you not only go out and greet him, but would you meet him? I have a vision that that's what this father did. He didn't just wait on the front porch. He went out and met him halfway, maybe even more than halfway. And all the while the son's coming up the road, he's rehearsing the speech. I've gone off and I've done a very bad thing, Dad, and I'm not even worthy. He is so humble. He is so contrite that he can't even think about being able to come back in the house. He's prepared to spend the rest of his time out in the field with the hired hands because of what he's done. And he's practicing the speech. He's practiced it over and over and over again. And have you ever been in that place where you found yourself in a place you didn't want to be? You don't know how you got there. And it's just more than you can understand or comprehend. And you just keep apologizing to yourself for how did I get here and why did I get here? And what stupid stuff did I do that got me here? We've all done it at one time or another. And so he's practicing the speech. And Dad meets him out in the road. Says, son, welcome home. And he's trying to get his speech out. Father, forgive me. I've done a wrong thing. I've done a bad thing. I'm not worthy to be a farmhand. I'm just worthy to be a farmhand. That's all I want to do. Just let me be a farmhand. I'm not worthy. And Dad says, forget it. You're home. You're safe. You're back. And he calls the hired hand and invites him to put the best robe and the best shoes and the family ring on. And it's interesting that he has him bring out the fatted calf. You realize the fatted calf is the one that the father's saving to take for the sacrifice to the temple as the contrition for sin. Now, you've heard me say before, I don't always like what Eugene Peterson does with the message. And this is one of those stories that I really don't like what he does with this story. Because he makes that fatted calf into barbecued beef. And that doesn't work in this story. It's appropriate that he kills that fatted calf for the son who is lost and now found. Barbecued beef isn't quite sufficient in this story. He has the fatted calf killed so that they can celebrate and make merry and feast over this lost son. Now there's this other son. We used to have conversations at our house. Well, they weren't conversations. They were disagreements between my sister and brother and I. And my mother, without knowing what we had done, always seemed to know the tenor of the air when we'd had one of these feuds about whose right it was to have what trip or get to do this or get to do that. And my mother, you have to understand, was an only child, so she never knew the joy of being able to feud with her siblings and could not understand the joy, the benefit, the joy, whatever you want to call it, in that. And drove her crazy to have us fight. And even as a kid, I kept trying to tell her, Mother, you don't understand. That's just part of the right of being a child, to be able to have a disagreement, to be able to have a fight. But she could tell when we would have had a disagreement. And I remember, we always managed to do it when we were supposed to be getting ready to go somewhere. And she would go off to the beauty parlor or somewhere or go to town to run errands. And I remember one particular time it was getting close to time for school to start and we were going off on the annual school shopping trip. And she had the list all made of what she had to buy that day and it was going to be a long day, but she had gone off to get her hair done and run the errands at town and go to bank, get the money and all that stuff. And we were supposed to be at home getting ready and get done what we were supposed to get done at home. And we weren't quite ready when she hit the door because we'd been having a feud over who's right and whatever it was. And that's what happens between these two brothers. Not necessarily together, but with father in tow. Brother's unhappy about the fact that he's been there all this time. He's been faithful. He's stayed in there. He's hung in there and he's worked day and night, worked day and night. He hasn't even asked to have Dad kill a goat even, that he might, as he says, have a party. And yet, you give over half of your possessions to this rotten brother of mine and let him go off to Chicago or New York City or wherever it is he went and spend his money on hookers and spend his money on bad movies and spend his money on who knows what else. And he comes home and you wrap your arms around him and kiss on him and hug him and love him like he's never been gone. And then you throw him a big whopping party. And you want me to come in and celebrate. Really? I'm just saying, I can hear the speech. Can you hear it? And probably you may have had one of those same speeches with mom or dad at some point or another. Or you may have been the recipient of you may be the lost brother who's the one that the big brother was unhappy with. You see, God's grace is given to us not because we've earned it or because we've deserved it. It just is. There's nothing we can do to earn the unmerited, unfavored, unfettered grace of God. If I don't preach anything to you that you hear more than once, you will surely hear that from me multiple times over, because I think it's one that we can't bear repeating over and over because we forget. Because we think, well, if I just do enough of this or that or the other thing, I'll earn my way into God's presence. If I make enough cherry pies, if I do enough hoop jumping, it'll work. Brother thinks if I just stay here and work enough days, it'll work out. But it doesn't work that way. God's grace is given to all of us, irregardless of what we do. All we have to do is come to ourselves. Come to ourselves, whether we're out in the pig field, whether we're off in the main drag of Chicago or New York City or in Van Buren or where we are. Say, I've made a mistake. I've made a mess out of my life, and I can't make it work. I think there's somebody who can. I'll go back to the Father, and I know He'll take me back in. He will welcome me with open arms. So my question for you today is, where are you in the family? Are you the father who is dealing with a prodigal son or daughter, and you're ready to welcome them back into the home after they've been wandering around out in the field somewhere, anticipating their arrival? And it may even be there's somebody that you need to do that with in the life of the church, you know, because, you know, the church sometimes is like a family, and we can be kind of messy as well. And we can have conflict in the church as well. Oh, surely not. Just saying, but it's true. But maybe you're the prodigal father that's waiting for someone that you need to welcome back into the life of the church or back at home. And then there's that prodigal son or daughter that's walked away from the church that we need to welcome back into the door, who's gone out and who's engaged in lots of stuff. We need to welcome back in. Or maybe we're the faithful, firm hand son. We've been putting our time in, we've been doing our stuff, but we've lost the joy, we've lost the happiness of what does it mean to be a part of the family of God? What does it mean to be a part of the life of the church? What does it mean to be a part of the family? And you know, it's interesting because at the end of that story, we don't know what the son finally decides to do. We don't know if he goes at the end of the celebration. We don't know if he goes in and helps celebrate brother's return or if he stays outside and is still grumbling. But the question for us is, will we go inside and will we celebrate what God has offered to us as much as he's offered to the brother and sister? Or will we stay outside and continue to grumble and complain and say, well, it's not for me, I'm not going to have anything to do with it? All the while, we miss out on the joy of what God has to offer to us as well. And we miss out on the joy of the family. We miss out on the joy of a relationship with God the Father. You decide. Where are you in the family? What's the role that you play? And what are you going to do about it? But don't forget to miss the celebration of God's unfavored grace of God poured out for you and for everyone if we'll just say yes to Him. Amen.
The church is one foundation.
We want to thank you for being a part of Foundations for Living this morning and remind you that every Sunday morning at 9:30, we meet in the sanctuary at the Van Buren United Methodist Church. We would love to have you come and be a part of us here in Van Buren or join us on the air again next week with Foundations for Living. Also, you may hear this and other messages on our website at vanburenumc.org. You have been listening to Foundations for Living, a presentation of the Van Buren United Methodist Church, underwritten by Finn Cannon Ford of Hartford City.